In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Spirit Sanctifier, Harry, I implore you, I pray you again, may your will known to all, so that by knowing it, they may live in it and may welcome your first act of their complete sanctification, which is your holy will. Mary, see the wisdom, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Entry number 108, August 3rd, 1931, volume 29. My daughter, the creation of man was the center where our divinity was centralizing all the goods that were to rise in the creature. We put in her divine life and divine will, human life and human will. Human life was to serve as a habitat, and the two wills fused together were to live together in perfect harmony. Indeed, the human will was to take from our will in order to form her acts, and our will was to be in the continuous act of giving of itself, to make sure that the human will would remain modeled and all shaped in the divine will. Now there is no life, either human or spiritual and divine, that doesn't have need of food in order to grow, to become stronger, more beautiful, and to feel happy. More so that we were putting our divine life in man, and he being unable of receiving the whole fullness of our divine being, we were placing in him as much of our life as he was able to contain, giving him the freedom to let it grow as much as he could and wanted. Hence, our life in man in order to grow was in need of food, from whence the necessity to put in him a divine will. Our divine life would have not adapted itself to foods deriving from human will. This is why all the acts of the creature done in virtue of our divine will were serving to nourish and to allow our divine life to grow in her, so that as she was gradually doing her acts in our fiat, she would now take our love and nourish us. Then she would take our fortitude, now our infinite sweetness, now our divine joys, in order to nourish us. What order, what harmony we put in creating man. Between him and us, what harmony. We went as far as asking him to be our means for nourishment. Not because we need it, no, but in order to keep the enthusiasm of love, the correspondence, the inseparable union between him and us. And while he was occupied with us, we were occupied with nourishing him and with conserving our dear residence, not only, but by giving him other more beautiful gifts to make him happier, to love him more, and to be loved even more. But do you want to know what are our most beautiful gifts we gave to the creature? To manifest to her a knowledge of our Supreme Being, a truth that pertains to us, one secret of ours. It is the most beautiful gift that we gave her. Each one of these gifts is another bond that we place between her and us. Our every truth is a property that we put in her soul. Behold, therefore, that in the soul where our will reigns, we find our divine foods, our property, for as much it is possible for a creature to hold, we find our residence. Hence, we find ourselves in our house, in our center, in the midst of our properties. Do you see, therefore, what it means to make our will reign and the great good in making you know our truths? Our every knowledge carries, each one, its distinct gift. One carries light, one fortitude, the other goodness, wisdom, love, and so on. Each one of them binds the creature in a special way to God and God to her. Therefore, know how to correspond to the many, many gifts your Jesus has given you and live always in our volition. Amen, fiat.
Amen, fiat.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
This is a very beautiful passage. Well, all of them, they are very beautiful, but this is very explanatory in the basics of how Adam and Eve, they were placed basically, how they function with the gift of the divine will as they were created, and how they glorify God in everything they did. And for us, as we continue to grow in the knowledge and understanding of the gift of the divine will operating in us, all these passages are meant to help us grow in that understanding and to learn to pray and to act in the same way as Adam and Eve did. This is all these passages, they are for us a guide so that we come to know the way Adam and Eve were created, and then not only how to act as they acted, but now for us to learn that every act becomes a prayer and something that glorifies God. So let's try to go through this passage, just try to understand it a little bit. One of the definitions that we need to understand, I think it's important for us to understand this passage, is the definition of centralizing that our Lord refers to in this passage, because he says that the creation of man was the center, basically, of the divine Trinity. And that this is where the divine Trinity, the Blessed Trinity, was concerned, basically. It says, the creation of man was the center of our divinity. At that moment, the Blessed Trinity was concerned with man. So this, we find this also in the Catechism. The way we are able to understand this is through the Catechism, through that passage that we are always referring to, 343, in which the Catechism tells us that man is the summit of the Creator's work. And then we understand this so through 358. The Catechism also tells us that when God was creating everything, he was thinking about men. So our Lord Jesus here mentions this phrase that he says, human life was to serve us, the Blessed Trinity, as inhabitant in the two wills fused together. So exactly when our Lord Jesus says that the divinity was concerned or was centered in the creation of man, it's very simple to understand it. that when God created everything, he was thinking about Adam. And he created the sun, the moon, the stars, everything that we see in the whole account of creation in Genesis 1 and 2, all the way to 3, that as God was created, he was not just creating for the sake of creating, that he had in mind us, at that moment Adam, but in Adam, all the human race. And this is exactly what the Catechism teaches. And then it says that in that we were created, in return, man was created to serve, to love God, and to offer everything. So creation was made for us, for man. We were created for God. And then we were supposed, in this harmony, that this harmony that our Lord mentions here, the two wills totally in harmony, in that way we were supposed to fulfill what the Catechism is telling us in 358, that we are to offer all creation back to God. And this is exactly what they were doing. So when the Lord says that the Blessed Trinity, they centralize everything, it says all the goodness, all the goods that were to rise in the creature. So now we have to go to the Book of Heaven also to understand the definition of the word centralizing, because the Lord explains that concept of centralizing, which is very similar to the definition that he gives of unity in volume 23, October 16, 1927. So when the Lord mentions the word centralizing in the Book of Heaven in volume 23, December 10, 1927, he says that I centralize the whole of my life in her, in the creatures, and there is nothing of me which I do not let her enjoy. Meaning that when we read this word centralization, that the Blessed Trinity really was sharing all the divine life with the creature, that there was nothing that God held back. He was giving to the creature at every single moment everything in little portions, because always according to the capacity of the creature. And he mentions here that the creature needed to grow, that the creature needed to be fed and nourished with this. So when our Lord Jesus says that they centralize everything, he says all the goods, meaning everything, all that God is, were to rise in the creatures. So the word centralization basically is that God is able to put everything at once. And we can talk about centralization in time, because in God, there is no past, present, and future. There is one eternal present. For us, yes, there is past, present, and future, because we exist in time. God does not exist in time. So for God, everything is one eternal present. So this concept of centralization is also important to understand the whole doctrine of living in the divine will, that God is able to give to the creature, to share with the creature everything that he is. And this is exactly what was happening in in the original state of grace. The Catechism confirms this in 375. When the Catechism talks about this unity, the Catechism says, this grace of original holiness was or consisted in to share in the divine life. God was sharing all that he is. Beauty, love. He mentions some concepts here, which they are divine qualities or attributes. Beauty, love, knowledge, all that God is. He was sharing all that he is at once. This is what he means when he says centralizing all the goods. We go to understand it better, or to put it in a language that maybe we will be able to understand a little bit more, we can say that God was sharing with the creature all his attributes of all his divine qualities at once. Just imagine this, a little drop of grace that will contain everything that God is. That's what he means when he says centralizing and put it in the creatures. There is a beautiful book that maybe will help us also understand even these concepts of how in this life we are able to grow. And this capacity that God gives us at the beginning is only the beginning, because we are supposed to grow. Adam was supposed to grow always, always, always more and more and more and more and more, as he was fulfilling his purpose, giving love, loving God. Well, first of all, recognizing that everything was created out of love for him. It was a gift from God. And then that he was supposed to be the house of God, the living tabernacle, as we understand it today. And that in return, in thanksgiving, as a way to correspond, he was to give everything back to God. And then this is what constituted that harmony, the two wills living together in perfect union and always, always the creature always growing and growing in according to his capacity, always expanding his capacity to receive more and more, and therefore to give also more and more to God. So basically, the Blessed Trinity found a way to imitate the inner life of the Blessed Trinity, which is always giving among the three divine persons. God giving, God the Father giving to the Son, and the Son giving back to the Father. And in that love, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit enters into that, and is the union of the love of the Father and the Son. So that inner life was reproduced outside of the Blessed Trinity. Now God with the creatures, giving himself, centralizing in a little tiny, we can say, portion, everything that he is, and then giving it to the creature. And then the creature receiving that, recognizing that, loving God back. And in that the creature, Adam, was fulfilling his purpose. And the book that maybe will help us understand how this capacity is able to be expanded in us is a wonderful book. It's called Tender Love. In that, you are able to read that book. I recommend you to read that book. It's called Tender Love. Because it gives us some insights also to understand all of this. So when the two wheels, the Lord uses here the word fuse, the two wheels fuse together, were to live together in perfect harmony. That's the harmony that God intended for us to remain in. As I explained, the creature always receiving and expanding his capacity to receive more and more and more and more. So also the famous passage that I always keep telling you is volume 14, May 27, 1922. It makes sense in union with this passage, because the Lord says, he explains how the prevenient act prepares the field in the soul of the creature, and then the actual act expands the capacity to receive. So it is only in this life that we are able to expand that capacity. It is only in this life that we are able to receive merits also. Because once our soul goes out of our body and we are dead, then that's it. We are not able to have those acts anymore. So it is through the human will, through this gift that God gave us, through which he's able to operate in the creature and bring the creature to the place that he wants us to be. This is what God intended. Now we know what happened, that we depart from that union. So all these writings given to the servant of God, Luisa Picarreta, as I mentioned, they are a guide for us. So they should be a guide for us to learn how to operate as Saturn if they were supposed to operate or design. And we know that the Blessed Mother, by grace, and our Lord Jesus, by nature, they possess this gift. In Adam, it was natural, it was given. The two wills living in perfect harmony. There was nothing to oppose until Adam decided to exercise his human will apart from the divine will. So as long as we are in this body, we will always be able to grow. And the Lord mentions this, that he says that there is no life, neither human nor spiritual and divine, that does not have the need of food in order to grow. For us, as we continue, as we seek to grow in the divine will, in the knowledge and understanding of the divine will, two things. It's important for us also the knowledge of these writings, of this doctrine of living in the divine will. There are several passages about the knowledge of the divine will. And it is important for us also to understand why it is important for each one of us to read and to take part, to take time to read these writings from the Book of Heaven, because they should be part of our spiritual life, our spiritual growth, now that we know this gift. Knowledge and then the action, we could say the practicality, the acts, every day doing our acts in the divine will. In the guide that I put together, There is a section about the about knowledge, about how important is the knowledge and what knowledge does in our soul and why it's important to read it, not only to listen to other people, which is good, but also you have to take time to read the writings and to let the Lord do what he says he will do in the appeal, that he will, that when you read these writings, that he will be besides you with one hand in the head and the other one in your heart, causing you to understand it and then to love it. So in that little guide that I put, there is a section about knowledge. So I recommend you also to look at that, because the Lord mentions here how we have the need to grow spiritually. And we see this in the life of the saints also, that with so many sacrifices, with so many sufferings, they advance in the spiritual life. For us, in a way, it's easier to advance because we have now the complete knowledge through the writings of Luisa Picarreta. In heaven, basically, the saints, they will, or the blessed, they spend their whole eternity, and one day, hopefully, all of us, that's what we pray for, that all of us one day, we will do the same thing that the blessed they do in heaven. And what do? Do they get bored in heaven? No. They spend their whole eternity knowing God. Knowing God. And this is what our Lord Jesus mentions even in the Gospel of John. There is a little phrase there, a little paragraph in a passage in the Gospel of John, in John 17, that the Lord gives us a clue about eternal life, and he mentions knowledge. It says, he's giving thanks to God the Father, and he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him power over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. This is the first part, that Jesus has the power received from God the Father to give eternal life to all who believe in him. By virtue of our baptism, we belong to Christ. And then he says, when he says, he talks about eternal life, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So this is the mission of Jesus, to give eternal life to all of us, to bring us back to the Father. And then he describes what eternal life is. He says, and this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they know you, the only true God. So here the key word is knowledge. That in eternal life, in heaven, all the blessed, they spend their eternity knowing God. It's about knowing God. But each one of us according to our capacity. That's why that aspect that I mentioned to you, knowledge, is important, because that knowledge will allow you to have that capacity to know God and also the acts. So it's knowledge and the acts. So that's why it's important to always do our prevenient act, our actual act, and read. Take the time to read, even if it's a little bit, every day. Make these writings a part of your spiritual life, of your spiritual growth, of your spiritual journey. And again, let our Lord Jesus do what he says he will do in the appeal. So I hope this aspect of us growing in is clear. And it is through the freedom. Our Lord Jesus mentions here that he says, we were placing in him as much of our life, again, sharing the divine life that the Catechism mentions in 375, as he was able to contain, as the creature was able to contain. So today we should be able to contain more of God than yesterday. And right now than the minute before. Giving him the freedom to let it grow as much as he could and wanted is the same freedom that we have. Now we have knowledge of these writings. We know how to begin operating in the divine will. And each one of us, because we have free will, have the freedom to exercise it, to put it into practice, or to just disregard it. Remember, this is a free will and is not imposed. This harmony, this is what our Lord wants to basically to restore in us now through the work of the Holy Spirit in these writings. This is the harmony of the two wills living together. So that even though we live in the fallen state, this still can be possible for him to communicate his divine life to us, to share himself, everything that he is with us, with the creatures. And we already see that our Lord Jesus was able to do this through the sacraments that he instituted. I always give you the example of the Eucharist and also confession. That in the Eucharist we receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the real presence. But that presence only remains as long as the species exist. Once they disappear, the real presence is gone. It gives us the graces that it confers, that the sacrament confers, but then it's gone. We go to confession, we receive the grace, but then 15 minutes later, we sin again. We go back. But we receive those graces when we receive the sacraments. In here, this harmony consists in God giving himself, sharing his life with a creature at every moment. Through your breathing, your palpitating, in every act, everything, all your operations, all the acts, physical and spiritual, small, big, every single act. This is how this harmony will return in us now that we live in the fallen state. And then a little by little, he mentions in other parts of the Book of Heaven that he will be able to take away from us those things that they pull us back into sin again. But this is, we can say, at the core. This healing begins at the core of the human person. Again, the same thing that he did in the beginning, he will centralize everything in the soul of the creatures. He will centralize everything that he is and be able to give it to the creature act by act, a little by little, a little by little. But we need to understand also that this is a process, and we can advance, we will advance as much as we want, everyone. Because we have been living in this used to operate only with a human will. And it's so natural for us to operate now without the divine will, which in reality is very unnatural. Because it was natural, it was just the way God intended the two wills fuse, operating with no conflict. And this is what we need to go back to. So in that way, then we will be able to correspond and to keep that harmony, that communication in the way God intended. So then we will, our acts will become a prayer, a way of communication with God, not only when we pray, when we say the rosary, when we go to Mass, not only when we go to adoration, but we will keep that communication open with God through every single act. And in that way, God will be occupied with us at every moment, causing us to grow always, 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 always. So remember, this is what God intended for the creature. And then the creature can never say, well, I am done already. I contain everything that God is. God is inexhaustible. In one sense, we are able to contain everything that God is because he centralizes everything that he is and he gives it to the creature according to our capacity. But God is inexhaustible and forever. That's why the blessed in heaven, they will forever, in all eternity, always learning more and more about God. But that life is supposed to begin here. And this is what God is offering us through these writings given to the servant of God, Luisa Picarreta. Another, just to clarify a little bit more, it says, but do you want to know what are our most beautiful gifts we gave to the creatures? To manifest to her a knowledge of our Supreme Being, a truth that pertains to us, one secret of ours. It is the most beautiful gift that we gave her. Each one of these gifts is another bond that we place between her and us. So, knowledge again. That is important for us to take that time to read the Book of Heaven. One truth, it says, is like a one new secret that we learn. One more bond that the creature acquires with her creator. And he gives us a right also, in a sense, it says, to possess He wants to find, he says, all his properties in us. And always, for as much as it is possible for a creature to hold. Always. So let's leave it like that, with the book of Adam, and let's go to the letters of Luisa.